inadequate to do something big, it's encouraging to learn of others who succeeded despite their flaws. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah reveals how the Apostle Paul used this approach to encourage the Philippian church and us to meet the high calling of the Christian life. From the series Count It All Joy, here's David to introduce his message, The Joy of Ministry.
We want to thank you for joining us today and for beginning this new week with us as we teach the book of Philippians. We've called this series Count It All Joy, and today we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 19 to 30, and we invite you to join us as we open our Bibles together in just a few moments. As many of you know, every year during the month of November, we roll out our calendar project, and once again, we're doing that this year. And this year, the calendar is a beautiful, beautiful presentation of sunrise and sunset, showing God's mercies are new every morning. This 2017 calendar is really cool because not only do you have opportunity to fill in the blanks for the events on each day in 2017, we've included November and December of this year in that calendar so you can begin to use it as soon as you get it. Well, the photography is incredible. The reminders of God's Word are everywhere present. There's a schedule for you to read through the Bible in a year printed right on the dates. And you want to have this as your own personal reminder of the goodness of God every day. Here's how you get your copy. Simply ask for it. Ask for your calendar when you send your gift to Turning Point during the month of November. It's our way of saying thank you for supporting this ministry and for praying for us and giving to the outreach and the incredible opportunity that we have on radio to teach the Word of God. So thank you, and be sure and ask for your calendar when you send your gift today. Well, let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of Philippians and get started with the joy of ministry.
In the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are two kinds of people. People who speak the language of ministry and concern for others. People who put on the outward expression that they really care about others. And those who have a genuine heart compassion to minister. The whole flavor of the second chapter of the book of Philippians is the flavor of servanthood and ministry. If you wanted to write one word over the top of the chapter, you might write the word others. For the chapter is about pouring out our lives for other people. And the previous chapters have shown us that this chapter is the core of the Christian life. In the opening verses, Paul writes that the Philippians were to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but that in lowliness of mind, each was to think better of the other Christian than he thought of himself. They were to be humble, and they were to be obedient to God. And Jesus Christ is given to us in chapter 2 as the supreme example of someone who actually did that. He has showed the way by his humility and his obedience as he took the pathway from his throne in glory all the way down here to this earth, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then as you read the rest of the chapter, the argument goes on. Because the Philippians are the children of God, they are to do those things that are pleasing to God without rebellious murmurs and internal disputes. They are to be without blame in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, among whom they are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. This must be their high and holy standard of life. I am sure that you identify with my emotion when I tell you that my emotion in reading this chapter is one of overwhelming concern for the place of the standard and the place of my own life. I was speaking to a group of pastors some years ago in Canada, and after I had spoken to the pastors group, And we have had a time of sharing about some of the pain in the ministry. The head of the conference called me aside and he said that they had had a great deal of difficulty keeping people coming to that conference and that they had been assigned that past year to do a survey to find out why the pastors weren't coming. And he said that as they called the pastors and asked them why they had not been coming to the conference, the number one reason why they had not been coming was, in the words of this conference director, they felt like they could not stand to hear one more success story. End of quote. In other words, over the years they had been treated to the experts being flown in from some other place in the country, telling them about their great successes and their great wonderful achievements in the ministry, and the high lofty standard that was set by those great reports buried the average minister to the point where he was overwhelmed. Of course, what I know and what most people know who travel at all in the circuit is that the further you are away from the conference, the greater the success of your ministry. There's a wonderful story about a well-known pastor who was preaching at the Winona Lake Bible Conference. He was walking out of the tabernacle that day, having preached one of his great sermons, one of his great sugar sticks. And a couple was walking out after him, and they were talking, and they happened to be followed by a couple that went to his church. And this couple said to one another, "Oh, what we would do if we could have sermons like that in our church." And the couple behind them said, "Yes, we would like to have sermons like that in our church as well." Because they had not heard such a sermon in years. But that one sermon that day was great. What happens often when we are exposed to high standards is that it intimidates us. Have you ever been intimidated in your Christian life when you've heard people stand and talk about their glorious achievements in the faith and you think, well, I might as well just turn in my Bible because it's over for me. I mean, I'll never achieve that. And I think that's the normal, natural response when we read a chapter like the second chapter. Here is Jesus Christ as our example, the self-emptying of the Lord who poured himself out for others. And then we're told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And later on, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And we say, how are we to do that? And not only how are we to do it, how are we even to believe that we can do it? And it is for that reason that Paul has given us these verses that are before us. As we contemplate the lofty standards of the second chapter and these very great expectations, Paul reminds us in this section that though these are indeed high standards, we can meet them if we will work out what God has worked in, and so that we will have the ability to believe that, he gives us three illustrations. Three men who did indeed embody the life of Christ in the way they served and ministered. One man was Paul, the second man was Timothy, and the third man was Epaphroditus. Paul the slave, Timothy the son, Epaphroditus the soldier. Paul the apostle, Timothy the minister, and Epaphroditus the layman. Three sterling examples just to remind us that we may not hide behind the excuse that the standards are so high and the expectations so great that there's no way for us to ever be what God wants us to be. The Lord is the Christian's model, and these three men are model Christians. Notice with me, first of all, what we can learn from Paul himself. Paul the slave. We just have a few words about him in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Now, Paul only uses one verse to directly describe his own attitude as a slave. It is interesting because when Paul talks about himself, he uses one verse. When he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he uses six verses. And he's going to tell us about himself in a very interesting way. He's going to tell us about his selfless attitude, his servanthood as a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ is reflected for us in two ways. First of all, in his selfless attitude toward others, and secondly, in his submissive attitude toward God. Now, the 17th verse requires some background information if we're to understand it, for it doesn't make a lot of sense to us on the surface. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and joy with you all." Now, to understand this verse, friends, you have to understand that this is one of the great illustrations of the selfless attitude of the Apostle Paul. To get into the background of it is to understand a bit that Paul is using an illustration that comes out of the Old Testament offering system, known as the drink offering. The regulations for the drink offering in the Old Testament are very obscure, and they're not easy for us to put together, but what we know about it is this, that it was an offering that was added on to another offering as the Old Testament saints worshiped God. If you would have watched this offering being offered, it would have probably have been something like this. The Old Testament worshiper would bring his animal sacrifice to the altar, and there he would offer it to the Lord. The animal sacrifice would be killed, and it would be placed upon the altar and burnt before the Lord as a sacrifice. At this point, the worshiper, having killed and burnt upon the altar the animal sacrifice, he would make an additional offering, which was called a libation. Notice, Paul calls it a drink offering or an offering. Literally, the term is libation. And here's what he'd do. He would take a flask of wine, and he would pour that wine over the sacrifice that was burning on the altar. And since the altar would be white hot with heat, that wine sacrifice on top of the animal would just be a puff of smoke, and then it would be gone. And the sacrifice, the drink offering, the libation would be over. Now, what Paul is saying to the Philippians through that illustration is most insightful. He says to them, "I know that you are worried about my situation." Paul was in prison, and he could have died at any moment. "I am in prison. I could be executed tomorrow," says Paul. "But my life is not the important thing. It is your faith that really counts," says Paul. "Your faith is the main offering. My life is just the drink offering that's poured on top after the real offering has already been offered." Paul was placing his own death as a very unimportant event when it was compared to the faith of the Philippian believers. And he was saying that he counted it joy, that he labored to the weariness point so that he might just be putting the finishing touches on their faith. And Paul is saying, in essence, you worry about me. You think that my life is in jeopardy, but don't worry about me, because the real important thing, Philippians, is your faith and the thing that God is doing in your life. And yes, I could lose my life and I could be poured out, which is one of the phrases he used about his death. But he said, if I get poured out, it's just going to be like the drink offering that's poured on the real sacrifice at the very end. It's really not that important. What is important is your faith. I dare say that if there is one passage in the Scripture that illustrates the greatness of Paul by telling us of his humility, it is this passage. He is literally placing the things of others above the things of his own life. Is that not what Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage? That we are to look always on the things of others, not on the things of our own life. And Paul says, "I am looking out for you. Don't you worry about me. Yes, I could die, but it's unimportant in light of the faith of the believers in Philippi. I will be just like the drink offering poured out after the real sacrifice has been offered. And that's all right. In fact, he says, it's not only all right, I rejoice in it, and I know that you joy with me in it." By the way, Paul uses this expression about his death in one other occasion when he speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, poured out before God." He is not only selfless as he considered his own life, but Paul is also selfless as a servant of the Lord as he considered Timothy. As you look at the text, you will notice a very interesting expression that Paul uses as he describes his relationship with young Timothy. He says in this passage of Scripture in verse 22, He says that as with the Father working with him, he says that Timothy is like a son working with him as his father. Notice verse 22. But ye know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, if you read this normally, you would expect the great apostle to report to his readers that Timothy was working as a son to a father. A son works for the father. But in this passage, he changes one word and he says, he works with me as a son with a father, and he elevates his young son Timothy to the same level that he himself is occupying, and he is saying, yes, I'm the apostle, and I led Timothy along the way and nurtured and discipled him, but Timothy and I, we just work together. We're co-laborers in Christ as a son working with a father, and his humility, his selflessness is seen in his relationship with Timothy. And then you can see it also as he considers the Philippians who are going to read this letter. Paul, writing this letter to the Philippian church, cares deeply about them, and yet, in spite of his own need, he is willing to give them the very best that he has. He gave them, for instance, Epaphroditus, if you read the text. He loved this man. Verse 27, he wanted the Philippians to have him, and Epaphroditus' happiness and the Philippians' happiness was more important than the happiness that Paul wanted for himself. He gave them Timothy. He gave them Epaphroditus, although they were the two best friends he had. He needed them. He wanted them. Certainly Paul had all of the same emotions we had. He would have gathered them around to minister and encourage him, but he was glad to send them away to the Philippians because he was always thinking of others instead of himself. Paul is truly a sterling example of what it means to be other-centered in our life. Paul was God's slave, and he functioned as a slave, and he was submissive toward God. Now I want you to notice not only his selflessness, but notice how he also was submissive. Keep looking at the text, and notice in verse 19, and again in verse 24, that Paul had an attitude of total submission toward the Lord that affected not only his decisions, but it affected the very direction of his life. In verse 19, his attitude toward sending Timothy to the Philippians is described this way. He said, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. Look down in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that also myself I shall come shortly. What is Paul saying? I don't make plans without submitting to the Father. I'd like to send Timothy to you, but I just have to commit that to the Lord. I'd like to come to you myself, but I'm not going to do that without committing it to the Lord. I want to send Timothy, but it's up to the Lord. I want to come myself, but it's up to the Lord. You see, Timothy is my son in the faith, but I won't dispatch him without the Lord's direction. I could say I have direction over my own life, but I won't do that unless I ask God. So what Paul is saying is, not only is he selfless toward others, but he has a submissive attitude toward the Lord. Listen, this is the great apostle. He is at the zenith of his career. He has proven himself as a prisoner in witnessing to those in the Praetorian Guard. He's become a star on the horizon of the Christian faith, and yet he won't even go to Philippi without asking God. He won't even let Timothy go to Philippi without asking God. He said, I'm just going to check it out with the Lord and find out if he wants this to happen. Not only in the direction of his life, but in the very core of who he was. He calls himself a slave in the gospel. You see, Paul is an illustration that you and I can be what Jesus has called us to be. We can be selfless. How do we know that? Paul illustrates what it means to be a selfless person. He cared more about Timothy than he cared about himself. He cared more about the Philippians than he cared about himself. He's a picture, a human flesh and blood picture. That what Jesus is asking us to do when he tells us not to always be looking on the things of ourselves but on the things of others is not out of reach. It can be reached. We can be servant-hearted people. Well, you say, Pastor Jeremiah, that's great. He's the great apostle. I mean, I know he's not Jesus and he's not perfect, but you know, Paul is almost as much out of reach for me as Christ. I read about Paul and I think, well, yeah, he's in a world by himself. He's the great apostle. I'm not sure I can get into what it means to be selfless just by looking at Paul's example. So Paul goes on to give us example number two. Not only Paul the slave, but Timothy the son. And in verses 19 through 24, he tells us about this unique individual by the name of Timothy. Timothy is one of my favorite people in the Bible. It is probable that Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. You will find the background of it. And probably at that time he was converted. As you know, Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were very godly. And they had been converted first, and they had been nurturing young Timothy in the things of the Lord and in the Scripture. Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And Paul considered Timothy his own son. If you have a chance, look at 1 Timothy 1:2 and 2 Timothy 1:2, and you will see in those two passages, as Paul talks about this young man, how he loved him. He called him his dearly beloved in the faith. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, he enlisted Timothy to help him, and they actually traveled together. Timothy probably took the place of John Mark, who defected. Now, Timothy is mentioned, listen to this, 24 different times in Paul's letters. You don't mention somebody that many times unless he's somebody very special to you. And Timothy was a very special person to Paul. In fact, notice what he says in verse 20. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Paul said of Timothy, listen, he is peerless. There's nobody like him. He's unique. He's in a place all by himself. He said, if I wanted to send somebody to care for you, somebody to have compassion for you, there's not anybody in the whole world I could send that would be like Timothy. He is all by himself in his uniqueness. He is like me in the sense that he has embraced the spirit that I have in ministering to other people. Now, some people, when they read this statement that there is no one like him, think that what this means is that Timothy is unique from all the others who put their interests first. Some others tell us that it means that Timothy is more like Paul than any of the others. And still others say that it means that Timothy was the best one suited for the task that Paul was going to give him. But it doesn't really matter. What Paul is saying about Timothy is he stands alone as an illustration of a selfless disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul lived that kind of life. And now Paul is telling us that Timothy lived that kind of life.
And we want to thank you for joining us for this program. We'll have some more about the joy of ministry when we finish up this message tomorrow here on Turning Point on this good station.
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's current teaching series, Count It All Joy, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to the Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of our exclusive 2017 calendar, Sunrise and Sunset. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New King James or New International Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it when you contact us today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Count It All Joy on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.